I always want to juggle these for some reason. They always look like those, you know, juggling bells, something. So, things you don't want to know. All right. Amen. You know, there's just so much power in praise and worship. Amen. We see that the walls of Jericho fall down. You know, the enemy is on the run when we praise. There's just so much power. And there's, you're thinking, well, we're just saying, no, it's a declaration. And it's a war cry against the enemy. Because we do fight the good fight of faith, right? And we're just, praise God, and it's just good to get in His presence because it's about, it really is about Jesus. I mean, He's the one that has redeemed us from cover to cover. You know, we see that it's all about Jesus. From Genesis 3:15, all the way through Revelation, it gives us the account of the fall of man, and then God working through that all the way to redeem us. And every book is about Jesus. Every single book is about Jesus. I think I was just in this Bible. I've got a few, but I got a few notes in here. I've got one where I believe it's Oral Roberts goes through and he talks about every book, Jesus, you know? And sometimes we call it the scarlet thread. It's that thread throughout of the Bible. But it's really interesting. But tonight, we want to continue with talking about resting in the Lord. And it's so good, and it's something where people of faith have rest. We rest. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but we also have rest. We rest in Him. We're not moved by our circumstances. Now, granted, if there's bills that need to be paid, there are natural things we need to do, but we're not moved by those things. We're not moved by certain situations. We're not moved by those things. And let's start at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Because in our walk with God, something can be like this. And then literally, I've had in my life, literally the next day, everything changes. Literally. I've had that happen before where I believe for something. And literally, just the situation turns around. Just there's an anointing there. And God changes situations immediately. And 2 Corinthians 4 4 through 9 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who regard, believe not. There is a hindrance, there is a blinding if you don't believe. Your faith is going to dictate your actions. If you do not believe in God, your actions will follow. If you believe in God, your actions will follow. Either way. Everything that we do in life, it reflects our belief system. People, that's what I always kind of laugh about. People will say things like, well, you know, oh, you religious people, you just, you know, you just believe in these things. No, you believe in a set of values too, right? Yeah. Even secularism is a religion. It's a set of values. It's a set of belief systems. Whether you believe in God or whether you believe in, you know, atheism or you believe in secularism or what have you, all of these things, it's a belief system that you partake in, right? There is no neutral. You know, well, I'm just not religious. No, you believe in something. You believe in something, all right. You know, there's no default here. We're not checking out on anything. You're responsible for something. You're either heading towards God or you're heading away from Him. There's no middle ground, right? Jesus says, there in Revelation, you know, he is rebuking the church there. And he said, either hot or cold, lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Right? You don't go to Starbucks, you don't go to Ziggy's, or you don't go to Seven Brew. They're trying to get me to go to Seven Brew before church today. And I'm like, yeah, that's all you need is more caffeine before tonight. Yeah, let's do that. That's a good idea. No. But you don't walk up and say, I'll take a lukewarm coffee, please. I'll take this. No, you either want it hot or cold. Right? There's no, I mean, lukewarm. But Here we're seeing the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. It goes on and it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, here we go, should shine into them. The gospel is the good news, right? The good news is, no matter what your situation is, it can change. The good news is you have Jesus on your side. So no matter, you know, who is for you, or no matter who's against you, God is for you. It doesn't matter what the enemy is, because God's there. And the victory is already established, right? It doesn't mean you may not have to go through junk. We may have to, you know, continue to fight the good fight of faith. I want to talk a little bit about tonight about a few examples. I want to talk about, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Go ahead and dust off the Old Testament there. We're going to crack that open. I know. Hey, I live in the New Testament. I get it. We all live in the New Testament. But yeah, I do. I love reading the Old Testament sometimes. So I'm sorry. 1 Kings. That's before 2 Kings. 1 Kings 18, 38. Now, while you're turning there, this is the account of Elijah, right? Remember Elijah, he's a prophet. And then we have these prophets of Baal. And they got this thing going down. You know, the prophets of Baal and then Elijah, they're both going to have their own sacrifices. The prophets of Baal are calling down, trying to call down fire from Baal to, you know, consume the sacrifice. And then Elijah's over here. He's going to, you know, believe God. It's going to consume. So, you know, the prophets of Baal, they start off doing their stuff. And in verse 38, it says immediately after, now, and then we see that the fire falls down. God shows up, right? Well, it's really a typology of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God falling. And so we're looking here, it says verse 38, and it says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up all of the young bull, the wood, the stone, and the dust, and even licked up the water in the trench. Now, Elijah went so far and he doused it with water. He's just not like, hey, let's make sure I'm going to really double down and we're going to have the sacrifice. We're going to have all this water and everything. And we're going to make sure God consumed everything. Very supernatural. And it says, so then, it licked up the water in the trench. And when all of the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God. This is the crowd that says, I'll believe it when I see it, right? Yeah. Yeah? Yeah. And then he goes on here, and then verse 40, and then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal, don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them to Kishon Valley and killed them all. Mm-hmm. Killed them there, right? And so now let's skip down to the next chapter, which is 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through 3. So here we have, and this is something that the Lord spoke to me specifically about a few weeks ago, about we had a victory and kind of, you know, been believing for some things, and the Lord had kind of, we had a breakthrough in an area, and I would kind of came back and was like, well, that's great. But God, I got, and then the Lord was like, wait a minute. We need to camp out on this victory, right? And I get in the flesh a little bit, the Lord kind of rebuked me, and he says, wait a minute here. You need to focus on the praise, on the victory, not your laundry list of other things you're going to believe him for. Camp out here, right? And let's see Elijah's reaction here, because this is something the Lord rebuked me, and he kind of was going through the same thing that verse 1, it says, when Ahab, you know that cute couple, Ahab and Jezebel, oh, they're just such sweetie pies, you know, aren't they? You know? Wouldn't that be great, you know? That would just be great, wouldn't it? Yeah. Here's my daughter, her name's Jezebel. My father-in-law's, my son-in-law's Ahab. Yeah, that's, they got to be proud parents there. But anyway, I digress. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed the prophets of Baal. Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. Here we go. Here's Elijah, man of faith and power. Now he becomes paste and flour. Yeah. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, wait a minute here. God has just sent down fire. He had this tremendous, amazing thing happen, and now he gets afraid. What happened just before that? He is, and if you read it, we didn't go into, but he's taunting the prophets of Baal and saying, oh, maybe he's on a journey, because they're not, you know, they're cutting themselves in the afternoon, or they're doing all those things, and you know, we got, Elijah sitting there taunting the prophets of Baal. Oh, maybe he's out to lunch. It's kind of his words. Oh, your God is out to lunch. He's on a journey. Oh, he's probably asleep now. You need to probably wake him up and yell louder. So he's taunting them, laughing, having fun, and then God shows up and does this, and then guess what? Now he's tucking tail and running. Verse 14, we'll skip down there, and he replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel, here we go, have broken their covenant with you, tore down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they have tried to kill me too. I want to stop here for a moment. Okay, that was still the situation when Elijah called down fire from heaven. Nothing changed, right? This isn't like several years have passed by. Elijah is in the same situation. Then he goes on here, and then the Lord kind of rebukes him here, right? And I'm trying to put things in perspective right now. In our lives and having peace in our lives, this is a perfect example. Verse 15 says, and the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nishni, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Mehol, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Here we go. Yet I preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have what? Not bowed down to Balaam or kissed him. Guess what? Elijah's reality is not reality. Yeah. It's not. How many times in life are we looking at the circumstances and we forget about the things God has done? The Israelites are the same way. God splits the Red Sea. I was listening to a scholar this week, and they were talking about right where Moses, and this is amazing, right where Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. They have found, they have divers down there, but they found wagon wheels in there. They have chariots that they have. They found the chariots where they're at, and there's bones, and they found other debris that there were chariots right where they crossed. Now, Brother Hagin always laughs too, because he said, you know, people say, well, you know, that wasn't anything because where, you know, they crossed the Red Sea, it was ankle deep. And I like how Brother Hagin said, he goes, it's more of a miracle that they drowned in ankle deep water than to get across it, right? But if you look at the exact same spot, they said it's completely God, because it goes down 900 feet and it's perfectly flat and level. Yeah. And then it drops off to like, I don't know, 1,500 feet below that. But the exact same spot where they cross, it's perfectly flat. So that means that it had to be supernatural. God had to part it, because I don't know about you, but I don't want to dive down 900 feet to get to a floor, right? But God split the sea. It was a flat ground of 900 feet deep, so it had to be God. The plain was perfect. It was a perfect spot. Only God knows. Mm-hmm. And they found the wagon wheels, the chariots, everything still down there. Wow. They showed pictures of it. It was like, it's incredible. But they got through all of that. And then we also witness how, you know, they God overthrew the Egyptians. They walk out with the gold, all these other things. And guess what? They get to the wilderness and right? I'm sorry, but I haven't seen a Red Sea split. I haven't seen fire fall from heaven, but I'd flip out if I saw that. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm Elijah and I'm sitting there and all of a sudden this big old pillar of fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, I'm like, hot dog, man. Yeah. I ate my Wheaties today. Yeah. This is awesome. Let's look at one more example here. Let's look at King David. And then we'll close up here. But the point is this, that God is really bringing it to the point there we just read about to Elijah, and he said, you do not have a realistic viewpoint. Right? And the enemy and the devil, all throughout the Bible, always wants to distort reality. Every time the devil comes along and distorts reality. When the enemy is marching into, when the Israelites are going into the promised land, they get to Jericho, and the harlot there says, we're actually scared of you. These tribes have been afraid of you. Why? Because they heard what your God did to the Egyptians. And what the devil and the 10 spies that came back with the negative report, right? It is not reality. But we see Caleb and Joshua coming back and saying, you know what? We can take the land. I mean, I don't care if it takes two guys to carry, you know, on a staff, grapes, and this is, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. God is bigger than this. Amen. So we see here in 1 Samuel, turn back a couple of books towards Genesis. 1 Samuel 30. First Samuel 30, verse 1. Now this is King David. Him and his men have been out warring, and they come back. They're at Ziklag, and they have a nice little surprise. Well, I don't want to say nice, but they have a surprise, and it is verse 1. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites. You know, it's going to be so cool. When we get to heaven, we're going to be able to know all of these names. You know what? I'm pretty sure in heaven we're going to have a how to pronounce all the Hebrew names in the Old Testament and all of the lineage, you know, like in Matthew and things like that, all those names and so-and-so begat so-and-so and in Numbers. And I mean, it's just like, okay, I'm going to wait to heaven and then, you know, I'm going to get to heaven or something like, you know, all the times you were preaching or you're reading my name, it's not right. Let me show you. So I'm pretty sure we're going to have like pronunciation classes in heaven and everything. You're like, oh, that's what it was. But anyway, so it says they found that Amalekites had made a raid into Negev and Ziklag, and they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and the children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Now, that's got to be a bummer day, right? You come back, all of your family's gone. You don't know where they're at, because it didn't say anywhere near where they're at. They just, 3 days later, everything's gone. Verse 3, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. All right? So they're having a pretty bad day. All right? Kind of a stinky day. Things aren't looking too good. Right? Now, the plot thickens. So it does get worse before it gets better. Cat out of the bag, it does get better. In verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. This sounds like one of my Gary Crowell, talking about one time being in a church, talking about he was preaching, and the board members were in the basement talking about whether to pick him up and throw him out of the church while he was preaching. Talk about people coming after you, but his own men here, David, they're ready to just get rid of him. They're like, this is your fault. We're going to kill this guy. We're going to stone him. I can't believe we put up with this. And then, but it says, but David found what strength in the Lord his God. Who has King James? Gary, do you have King James? Can you read that last part? Yay! This is New Living Translation. Read. What is that last part about David?
David
encouraged himself in the Lord. David is very, very unique character in the Bible. Very unique character. He just seems like there's just something different about David. I mean, he stands up in front of a 9-10 foot giant, kills him, you know, with the Lord, obviously not afraid. I'm sure maybe he, you know, felt fear. And then we see here too that everything's coming against him. He lost everything. And you know they're pretty bad shape when you're weeping and you can't weep anymore. Like, you're exhausted from despair, right? You know you're getting to the point. And I'm pretty sure that David was one of them. We can pretty much assume David was probably worn out from the distress and the stress. And then not only do you lose everybody, now you've got everybody wanting to kill you. And then you have the strength to say, you know what? Hey, it's going to be okay, right? Verse 7, then said Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Whoa, raiders. I don't want to do that. Will I catch them? So he goes to the Lord, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Kind of different than King Saul before, his predecessor, right? Yeah. A lot of different and very different in a lot of the responses if you study the kings after Solomon. A lot of them were not godly men. So we see here at the end of it, he consults with God. So what is it? He's everything's against him, everything's awful. He encourages himself in the Lord. And what is he seeks the Lord's advice. Then said Abiathar the priest, verse 18, David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and the men drove them ahead of their other livestock. This plunder belongs to David, they said. Oh, that's funny, because you wanted to kill him now. Yeah. Now, na 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 na, for he's a jolly fellow. Right? Isn't that great how everybody's happy, you know, when all the good times are rolling, everything's happy, but, you know, when everything's going bad, it's your fault. And the Lord said, go after them. You will surely recover everything. And then we can definitely see this in the natural. One of the, I believe, the keys here is that David inquired of the Lord. He got the Lord's anointing. He consulted the Lord, and he knew, and he had confidence that God was going to be with him. We can get in the flesh a lot and try to figure things out on ourselves, right? That's the problem. Because what are we doing? I mean, David could have said, no, wait a minute, okay, let's see, we think there's probably, you know, 10,000 Amalekites, let's see, there's how many of us, and trying to figure it out in the flesh. You ever do that? And there's another thing. God gave us gray matter, he gave us a brain, we need to use it, but sometimes all the time we really do, we need to consult the Lord. How do we proceed from here? Like, what do we do? How are we going to move forward on this? What do you think? And again, there's natural things like, you know, to do, God's not saying to shut your brain off, But what he is saying is, there are times where we can, you know, I don't need God to say, well, Lord, do I put socks on today or do I not? You know, there was a guy that I was reading one time, and Brother Hagin was talking about, he you know, everything was like, you know, I just feel the Lord, I'm going to wear these plaid pants and checkered jacket, you know, or something. You can get real weird with things, right? Because God's like, okay, you kind of know how to put your pants on. You shouldn't, you know. But when it comes to things of importance to seek him, we need to seek him. And really, that's, like we were in praise and worship, it's really a friendship. Again, it's a relationship that we have with him. The people who in the Bible that we see that are well, actually, in Hebrews, the hall of faith, we see they are people who were friends of God, right? We see the Abrahams. We see the Noahs are in there. We see those people that are, again, friends of God, consulting, have a fear of the Lord. Those are the people that God has used in the past. So again, if David went by the natural, he would have gone by numbers, soldiers. Do we have skilled army? Do we have the supplies? Do we have the weapons? Do we have this? And there's nothing wrong with those things. But when we neglect God, or we're only looking at the natural things and not resting in him and his ability and his guidance often, we can crash and burn. Believe me, I can tell you from experience, right? Okay, and I know I'm the only one here that has probably missed it before, but I have, and I don't like, I went to school to sometimes the school of hard knocks, right? Principal knuckle sandwich, you know, those things. It was, yeah. Kind of brutal sometimes, but we don't want to go through that. And that's the thing, the really great thing about the Bible is we can read the Bible and learn from their mistakes, even though some of us don't. So, but it's good. That's why it's good to read the Bible. I want to read James 1, 5 through 8, and it says this, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, and it says, if you need wisdom, I need wisdom, do you? I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Ask our generous God. This is not King James, by the way. It is New Living Translation. Okay, are we okay with that?
Yes.
All right, so. And he may give it to you.
No.
Nope. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Mm-hmm. Right? Too many people are afraid to go to God because they're afraid. I'm telling you what right now, the people, when I've been in prayer calls before or prayed for people or anything, they're like, would you pray for me? Because they think God will say no. Or like right here, he'll rebuke them for asking. Well, you can't ask for that. You're not worthy. You're not this. You're not that. Nope. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. That's interesting. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. You know, I don't know if all of you, but a few months ago, probably like in late spring, Ader and I went and bought some plants, you know. I was like, I like flowers. I like plants. I like to pot of plants. So this morning I was a little irritated because I got out and watered all these plants and then it rained, you know. It was like, oh, okay, I just wasted all this time. So anyway, I didn't check the weather, so oops. But anyway, oh well, I need to guess that anyway. I do, yeah, whatever. So. But I plant them one time. I plant them one time. See, if we're going to believe for something, we're going to ask God for something like this right here. We ask him. Our faith doesn't waver. Sometimes it's like planting. It's like we plant it. We go, yes, we believe it. We have the wisdom. We have all these other things. And they come back and say, oh, I don't know about that, right? So can you imagine if if like my neighbors came by or you came by my house or something and I planted all of these and then the very next day everything was out and I took them out, I'm not sure about this. And then a week later I plant them again and then I pull them out and then I plant them again and then I pull them out and I do it about 10 times and I can't figure out why nothing's growing. Because I have to be consistent, right? Yeah. Let your yay be yay, your nay be nay. Stick with the program, right? Stick with God. Yeah. Well, I just don't know if he's going to do it. I just don't know this. I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. When you're saying that, you're really saying, I don't believe in myself and have the ability. Because God can do anything. I mean, there's nothing he can't do, and there's nothing that, according to his word, he won't do. But it's whether or not we're going to dare to believe him. And I believe, and again, I see in the scripture, that it's often the closer we become to him in relationship, those barriers diminish. Because we see in the gospel that Jesus, when he told his disciples, there at the end, towards the end of his time here on the earth before he went to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he said, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. Friends are someone that you share a close relationship with. Amen? And as we get closer to him, I believe we're going to be able to rest more in him. Because we're going to know things. I've said it before. I've said it 1,000 times. I'll talk about food just really quick because we're almost done. All right? So I'm getting hungry. Thinking about food right now. Better stop. But it's like going out. I've said it several times. It was like going to a restaurant and me asking the person next to me to pay for my meal. Right? I don't know them. They don't know me. I have no confidence in they're gonna do that or not. Right? But as a kid, when I was a kid and I go anywhere with my parents, I knew that, boom, they're going to pay for it. Because I knew them, I knew their character, I knew all about them. I knew their track history, I knew everything. I knew that we were going to go in somewhere, so we go out to eat, and sometimes I'll tease the kids, I'll say something like, are you guys paying? I go, do you guys have any money on you? Right? They know when we go somewhere that I'm going to pay. They don't go in wondering if they're going to have to do dishes tonight. Because there's a relationship there. When you begin to know someone, you know whether or not they're going to have your back. And you know what? God has your back. He loves us. Even though, and again, your mistakes you've made, the way maybe you have acted, have or haven't acted towards people, right? Things you've gone through, whatever it is, or haven't experienced, those things should not have a bearing on what God's going to do for you moving forward. Because God, there's new beginnings with him all the time. Right? And often, too, we see people, they judge God through the lens of their failures, their mistakes, their parents, whether how good a parents they were, experiences of other people have let them down, so they just lump God and all these other things with them too. That's not true. It's not true. God is an absolute league of his own. He is in a category of his own, and never leave us, never forsake us. Never leave us, never forsake us. Said he'd provide all our needs according to riches and glory in Christ Jesus if we dare believe, dare to walk with him. But I believe the faith comes out of a relationship with him, knowing him. Studying his word, just fellowshipping with him. Sometimes I'll just, spend time with God and just talk with him. I was like, what's on your mind? I want to listen to you. I'm interested in you. Because too many times in the past when I was, it's hard because sometimes when you hear about faith, and I'm kind of going out of rabbit trail, but when we hear about faith and you're focused on saying something and believing something and doing the right things and quoting the right scriptures and everything else too, we lose him in the mix. We lose him in the mix. And I've lost him in the mix before. I'm so focused on Mark 11, 22 and 23, 26. I'm saying this 1,000 times and it's going to happen because I say it. It's not because I quote scripture 1,000 times. It's because who's behind the scripture. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the person who made the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight just for these precious people. I thank you for you, who you are, your blessing, your goodness, Lord God, that it would just begin to emanate and just penetrate our hearts, Lord God, like never before. That you are the reason for the season. You are everything. And we worship you and we give you glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great weekend, everybody.